interesting today how the topics have flowed together. Our Sabbath school lesson, this ties in with what I want to talk with you about this morning for a little bit. The love of God is part of it. We talk about love. It's hard to define. And you might say, well, what kind of love? And if you look at it from a biblical point of view, a good place to start would be, let's say, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It talks about what love looks like, and you're all familiar with that. In John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. There's a story of Abraham who loved God so much that he was willing to take his son Isaac and offer him on an altar. There's a story of Ruth, one of the Bible's best love stories. Story of Esther, who loved her people, that she was willing to give, to risk her life to save her people. In the Greek language, there are four words that describe four different types of love, and you're familiar with these, I'm sure. There's agape, which, you know, is unconditional, God's-like love. Eros, which would be a love between a man and a woman, perhaps. Philia, which is like a love for fellow men, countrymen, people that you're close to. And storge, which is a type of love you have for your family. But we're not here to talk about the different kinds of love. Underneath all these kinds of love, there's a strong sort of an underlying current or principle or foundation that goes underneath all of these different types of love. And I want to talk to you about three loves today, and not three types of love, but three loves. There's a book also in the Bible called the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, it's called in some versions of the Bible, and it uses the love that a man has for his wife, a man for a woman, as a metaphor for the love that God has for his people. And he often calls and refers to his church as his bride. You are the apple of his eye. Some people feel uneasy reading these verses because they can be straightforward and be a little bit graphic, and to think of the Bible as using that kind of a comparison, some might think is a little provocative. When it comes to conveying the words, I love you, how is it that we tell another person that we love them? How do we convey that thought to another person? There are, according to an author, Gary Chapman, there are five basic ways that people convey the love that they have to another person. He calls them the love languages, words of love or affirmation, kind deeds, gifts, spending quality time together, and physical touch. He says these are the five ways of communication that people adopt, one or two or maybe three, but they have their primary way that they communicate to another person that they love them. So because we speak various languages, and you're aware of this, some person can be with all their might trying to tell another person, I love you, and the other person seems oblivious to it because they're not understanding the words that are being spoken. They don't speak that love language, perhaps. You've probably had thoughts like I've had. If he or she really loved me, he or she would, and you fill in the blank. If they cared, if they cared just a little bit, they would, and you can fill in the blank. And so in our minds, we form a picture of what love looks like. It might be hard to articulate it, put it in words, but up here there's that picture of what it's supposed to look like. I'm really not eating that thing today. Well, with all this in mind today, I would like to talk to you about three loves. And the first love is God's love for us. And I was raised in a Christian home by Christian parents. I went to Sabbath school from the time I was very young. I learned the songs that the children learn. One of them is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I learned to memorize John chapter 3 and verse 16. You all know it too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. A particularly favorite song of mine goes like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest heaven and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. John, at the end of his book, chapter 21, verse 25, he said, Jesus did many other things, and if all were written in books, I don't suppose there would be enough room for the whole world to contain all these books to talk about what Jesus did. So, some of these words have become a mantra over the years. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Many times they're sung or said without really thinking about it. Some would ask, what do you mean that Jesus or that God loves you? What would you say? Well, he sent his son to die for me. He came and lived. He died on the cross. He suffered and took away my sins. Otherwise, like John 3:16 says, I would perish, not have eternal life. So that that shows that he loves me. And I'm thinking, okay, what about the ink and the scroll and every stalk of pen? There's got to be more there. It can't be just that. Surely you have some lines that you could add to that scroll. What would they be? What could you write on the whole sky out there and do your part? There are times in a Christian's life when they begin to wonder about the love of God. David had his times of wondering, and if you read through the Psalms, you'll find out that he mentioned that quite often. A couple excerpts. This is taken from Psalm chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, he says, don't punish me, Lord, or even correct me when you are angry. Have pity on me and heal my feeble body. My bones tremble with fear. I am in deep distress. How long will it be? Turn, come to my rescue. Show me your wonderful love and save me, Lord. If I die, I cannot praise you or even remember you. My groaning has worn me out at night. My bed and my pillows are soaked with tears. Sorrow has made my eyes dim and my sight has failed because of my enemies. Some of you have been there. Psalm 13. How much longer, Lord, will you forget about me? Will it be forever? How long will you hide? How long must I be confused and miserable all day? How long will my enemies keep beating me down? Please listen, Lord God, and answer my prayers. Make my eyes sparkle again, or else I'll fall into the sleep of death. Psalm 22. My God, why have you deserted me? Why are you so far away? Won't you listen to my groans and come to my rescue? So sometimes my lips say, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, he loves me. And with my heart, though, inside, I'm saying, Lord, if you loved me right now, you'd come down and you'd help me. You know that Jesus, or that God, loves you. The Bible says so. And he came to die for us a long time ago. There's an old story about a man who married his sweetheart, and after years of being married, she said, you know, why don't you ever tell me that you love me anymore? And he says, well, I told you I loved you when I married you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Do you see God in this way? We believe that he loves us because he died for us, and we're deeply indebted to him for that sacrifice that he made way back then. It's true that he died for us, but did he leave it at that? And did he say, I've shown you that I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know? If you were the wife in that little story, illustration I use, what would you want from your husband? You want continual affirmation, maybe a daily demonstration that they're still there, they still care, they still love. In our relationship with God, and he's compared it to a husband and wife relationship, do you think that he tells us that he loves us on a continual or daily basis? How does he do it? Does he whisper in your ear, I love you? Or does he shout, I love you, in strong, big words that everybody can hear? We go back to the book of the Song of Solomon. We haven't gone there, but go to the Song of Solomon. Here are some excerpts, things that he says. The king, the husband, says about his wife, and you could put it in the metaphorical world, this is God speaking to us, his people. You, my love, excite men as a mare excites the stallions of Pharaoh's chariots. Your hair is beautiful upon your cheeks and falls along your neck like jewels. But we will make for you a chain of gold with ornaments of silver. Song of Solomon in chapter 1 and verse 14. My lover is like the wild flowers that bloom in the vineyards at Engadi. How beautiful you are, my love. How your eyes shine with love. How beautiful you are, my love. How perfect you are. Chapter 4, verse 8. Come with me from the Lebanon mountains, my bride, and come with me from Lebanon. Come down from the top of Mount Amana, from Mount Sinir, from Mount Hermon, where the lions and leopards live. The look in your eyes, my sweetheart and my bride, and the necklace you're wearing have stolen my heart. Your love delights me, my sweetheart and my bride. Take love. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spice. And then again in chapter 8, he says, who is coming from the desert, arm in arm with her lover? Under the apple tree I woke you, in the place where you were born. Close your heart to every love but mine. Hold no one in your arms but me. Love is as powerful as death, passion as strong as death itself. It bursts into flame and bursts into a raging fire. Water cannot put it out. No flood can drown it. But if any tried to buy love with their wealth, contempt is all that they would get. You think that God feels that way about you? Is he excited about you? If you believe that, wow, wouldn't that be exciting? He delights in you. He's excited when you come and spend time with him. Does he, in personal and specific way, tell you that he loves you? And have you experienced it? If you have, it's wonderful to just recognize when God tells you, you know, I love you. I love you, Alden. In our personal relationships, we struggle. And maybe you're one who says, you know, I've tried so many times to show so-and-so that I love them, but they just don't get it. I've done so many good things and kind things for them. I've offered them everything I can offer them, and they just keep on ignoring my attempts to love them. You know, I think I'm just going to give up. And then perhaps they'll miss my gestures, and then they'll recognize that I've been showing them love all this time. I wonder if God thinks those thoughts sometimes about me. I don't think he does, but he could. He's tried so many times to show us that he loves us for thousands of years, and we don't pay attention. His tender mercies, his personal touch. Maybe I don't acknowledge or recognize what he's done for me. And you may say, okay, I know that he loves me, but I don't see it in a personal way. He doesn't reach down and touch me. And even David, when he went through those times of hard times, he asked God, where are you? I need help. I need you to reach out and touch me and show me your love. And he felt disconnected. How many times have you prayed the prayer that says, Lord, do you see the difficulties I'm facing? Don't you care? Are you ready to provide a solution or a mighty victory for me over this enemy? And with our lips we say, yes, Jesus loves me, but with our hearts we say, I wonder if he really does. if he loved me, he would, and you fill in the blank. If he cared about me like he says he does, he would, you can fill in the blank. And that's the expectation of us as human beings and the hearts that we have. And this is where the devil gets his foot in the door. And he says to you too, if God loved you, he would do that. If he loved you, he wouldn't let that happen. You've heard those words before, you've wrestled with them, because we have this expectation that if God loves us, he'll just demonstrate his love to us in the way that we expect to see it, the way that we want to see it. Let's go back to those five love languages. Does God use these five love languages when he speaks to us or when he interacts with us? Words of affirmation, kind deeds, gifts, spending quality time together, physical touch. How does God tell you that he loves you? Are there certain avenues that you may be have shut down, channels that you're not listening to anymore? And if you ever feel alone and you feel downcast and you feel abandoned by God and you forget to remember all the kind things that he's done for you just in that one day, does he use words of love? There are songs that I hear. And when I hear those songs, I hear God speaking to me, Eldon, I love you. Maybe that happens to you. There's the Bible. There's spiritual material that I read that just speaks directly to my heart. And it's like God saying out loud, Eldon, I love you. Does he do kind things for you? Well, he provides me with everything I need. Not everything I want, but he gives me everything I need. I have so much more than so many other people in other parts of the world. For most of the world, I'm a very wealthy man. God does good things for me. Does he send me gifts? Have you gotten gifts from God? Maybe a sunset. You sit there and look at it, and it's like he painted that picture in the sky for you. Maybe you're sitting in the shade enjoying a very, very sweet piece of watermelon. You're saying, you know, God, thank you for this gift of this delicious food. You know, we could be all eating manna all the time and that's it, right? So he's given us gifts. Does he want to spend quality time with you? Well, yeah, he asked for the Sabbath day. And he asked for us to come to him every day to be part of his life. What about physical touch? Does God reach down and physically touch you? Some of you may have felt this. Some of you may not. I have a little more to say about that as we go a little bit further into the talk. But sometimes he draws so close to us that it feels like we'd just reach out and touch him. If you have come to God, if you've come to take God for granted, and if you haven't been listening to and seeing and recognizing the things he's done for you, I just ask you to stop and look and listen and to make an inventory of the things that God does for you on a daily basis and then to thank him for those things. And if you don't see him, ask God to show you what he's doing for you, what he's done for you, and how he shows his love to you. If you just still can't figure it out, just say, hey, Lord, what are you doing? Help me to see this. It's a good starting point. Some of the things he does, he wakes me up in the morning. Maybe it's the alarm clock, but you still wake up. Your life is renewed all during the night. Your heart didn't stop. Your lungs didn't stop, except some of you who have to wear one of those machines. Otherwise, you'd just quit breathing, right? He's always there, and he's always available for conversation. He never says, Eldon, I don't have time for you right now. And so even with my brain, I might say, well, I know that he loves me, but I need to feel it. I need to be able to, and I'm not a going weird into emotions and feelings, but love includes the feeling, the emotion that's part of that. And we need to be able to feel that God really is there and he does love us in a way that we can clearly see and to recognize and thank him for those things. And it's not something that we just say that he does. One of the other things that he does for me and for you too is he protects me. This afternoon, some of us are going to hike down to the giant boulders, and some of you have been there before, and it's a place in the Rogue River where there are gigantic rocks. Now, right now, most of the Rogue River is diverted into a reservoir that goes through tubes that feeds a hydroelectric plant downstream. But there was a time before that was built where the Rogue River went over these gigantic rocks. One of the things I believe that God shows us is love through nature. That's why I think it's really important that we go out and see it there. When I go down to those rocks, and I look at those strong rocks who are saying to the Rogue River, throw me anything you got, I ain't going anywhere. Yeah, that's what God's like. Bring it on, Satan, bring it on, world, I can handle it. I'm not going anywhere. My God is like a rock, like the big rock in the river. The Rogue River that's been there for I don't know how long it's been there, but it's been there a very long time. He is strong. He's my protector. In the first part of Revelation, John describes God, and I don't know whether he saw him or he saw a vision, but he talks about God as having a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Now, in biblical times, their instruments of war were swords. They didn't have guns. Putting it in today's world, we might say that when he, and I hope you don't find this sacrilegious, but when he comes down from heaven, he may have an AK-47 sitting on his lap. And he says, Eldon, whoever comes to you got to come through me first. And I'm not afraid to use this thing. That's the God that loves me. I'm not saying he'll never let death hurt you. But eternally speaking, he says, there's nothing can separate you from me, Eldon. I got you there. Bring it on if you want. Number two, I love God. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. The song says, oh, wow, I love Jesus. And yes, we sing these songs. How true are they? How do you know that it's true or if it's just a line that you've used over and over and over and over again till you've convinced yourself that it really is true? But maybe it's not as true as you think. Does he know that you love him and have you told him recently? Do you seek out his companionship? Do you enjoy the time that you spend with him? How much time do you spend with him in a week? Does he get your leftover time? Are you relieved when Sabbath is over and you can go do your own thing again? Or do you kind of say, you know, Lord, I really hate to leave this place where we've been. It's been so great. It's been so wonderful. How often do you tell him, you know, God, I just want to tell you that I love you. I just love you, God. I think it'd melt his heart if we would do that from time to time. God, I just love you so much. You go back to the five love languages again, the words of affirmation or love, kind deeds, gifts, spending quality time, physical touch. Words of love and affirmation. Do you sing a song to God when you're not at church and everyone else is singing? Just because you want to sing it for him. We're all here. We all sing songs of praise to God. And, well, most of us do. Some of us don't. But anyway, we join in our thoughts and our hearts in those songs of praise to God. But do we do it just spontaneous because of our love for him? One thing that is precious or touching to a person is hearing your beloved or the one you love tell others about their love for you. A man bragging about his love for his wife. The wife hears it. How does that make you feel? Pretty good, huh? Makes you feel good. Sometimes we're timid to talk about our love for God to other people, to brag about our love for him, how much we love him to other people. Do you find this hard to tell other people about your lover? Maybe you're not really sure what to say. And instead of saying, well, you know, let me figure out what to say, you might turn to the person and they say, tell me about this God that you love, and you'd say, how long do you have? This could take a while. This could take a while. Kind deeds. So what can I do for God? You know, I mean, I can't do anything for God, can I? You could do kind deeds for him. If he's your father and you're his son or you're his daughter, you have a lot of siblings around. Be kind to your siblings. Tell them that God loves them. Treat them as your siblings and as God's children. I think that when we begin to view all the people out there as God's children, not just the people in this room this morning, and we go, you know, they're God's child too. They're my brother, they're my sister. And just as your heart goes out to your family members at home, maybe they could go out to those people with the love of God. Gifts. He owns everything. What can I possibly give to him? Think for a moment. Maybe you can come up with an answer. And it needs to be more than the tithes and the offerings that you already give to him. Those aren't gifts. I remember several years ago when my children were little and young and at home, and I received many love notes, pictures, pencil or crayon on paper, and those things ended up on my refrigerator door. Any of you do that? Have those things? Yeah. There still are. They're tucked away in a box, and some of those are some of my most valuable possessions. They were made by unskilled artists and poets. They conveyed true love. Yes, you can find a gift to give to God if you really want to. Doesn't have to be much from your heart. Quality time. Is it a once a week deal, or maybe perhaps Wednesday night? But Sabbath for the most part, that's when you spend time with God. Or do you spend quality time to get together every day? Is he the love of your life? And how well do you, if he is the love of your life, then, and you don't spend that time with him, how do you explain the lack of intimacy? If he is the love of your life, and you don't spend that time with him. Physical touch. How can I reach out and touch God? How can he reach out and touch me? And I don't know that it happens in a physical sense, perhaps. In our men's group, we've just finished a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. It was by a gentleman named Brother Lawrence. That's what he went by. And he learned to be aware of, to practice continually in God's presence, living his life as though God were with him at all times. This comes probably as close as I can tell to the physical touch that most of us can achieve, a continual conversation with God throughout the day. It's a continual conversation throughout the day. If you're not used to doing that, perhaps that could be your goal. Try to begin with. You may, if you've not found a close encounter with God, I'd like to offer you a suggestion. By yourself, find a place to sit down and pull up a chair nearby. As you sit in the one chair, ask God to sit in the chair next to you. Now, if God really did sit in that chair beside you, what would it look like? Imagine in your mind, I don't mean in a fantasy way, but in a way of, you know, I know he's really here, and if he were sitting in that chair right there, and then begin to have a conversation with him out loud, and don't do all the talking. It will move you to a point, perhaps, and if you've done it, it's great, you'll enjoy doing it again. To be able in your mind to see the presence of God right next to you, because we know that he's there already. Sometimes he wants to be alone, just us together, enjoying our company. And sometimes, just as it is with human friends, words don't always have to be expressed. They don't have to be exchanged. Closeness has its own rewards. Conversation doesn't always have to be out loud. To rest, to be in God's presence and just acknowledge it and be there and let it soak in. Don't neglect the intimate time together. Being with God at church is like being with your spouse at church. It's nice. It's special. It's warm. It's comforting. But it's not like being alone together by yourselves. It's not a substitute. It doesn't take the place of that. The woman in Song of Solomon represents us, God's bride. Here's what the woman says about her lover, the one that she loves. Your lips cover me with kisses. Your love is better than wine. There is a fragrance about you. The sound of your name recalls it. No woman could keep from loving you. Take me with you. We'll run away. Be my king and take me to your room. We'll be happy together. Drink deep and lose ourselves in love. No wonder all the women love you. Chapter 2. He brought me to his banquet hall and raised the banner of love over me. Restore my strength with raisins and refresh me with apples. I am weak from passion. His left hand is under my head and his right hand caresses me. And the picture of God being that intimate with me is very, very moving. My lover is mine and I am his. Chapter 3, asleep on my bed, night after night, I dreamed of the one I love. I was always looking for him, but couldn't find him. I went wandering through the city, through its streets and alleys, and I looked for the one I love. I looked, but I couldn't find him. The sentries patrolling the city saw me, and I asked them, "Have you found my lover?" And as soon as I left them, I found him and held him and wouldn't let him go. Chapter 5, verse 10, my lover is handsome and strong. He's 1 in 10,000. We sing that song, Fairest of 10,000, it comes from there. Chapter 5, verse 16, it says, his mouth is sweet to kiss. Everything about him enchants me. This is what my lover is like, women of Jerusalem. The question, does this in any way describe your personal relationship with God? Do you delight yourself in his love? We, the third love I want to talk about, we, God and I, we love our siblings, we love God's other children. Talked about this a little bit in our Sabbath school. Do you love your siblings, and are you sure, and do they know that you do? Do they know that both you and God love them? In the church specifically, but outside the church. Do they know that you love them? How do you show them? How do you demonstrate that? Words of affirmation. Do your neighbors, acquaintances, work partners, family members, do they know that you love them? That God loves them? Have you told them? And how about fellow church members? Do they know that you love them? Kind deeds. Well, do you? Do you do kind deeds for people because you love them, because God loves them, and because you want them to know that? the gifts, the spending of quality time together with other people, physical touch, surely get the picture. Sometimes we've been feeling like we need to convince the world that they're wrong and we're right. And we preach to them the Bible doctrines that you and I embrace with our whole heart, but we skip over the love part. We don't get there. They don't care. Remember the saying, it says, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes, he says, I may be able to speak languages of human beings and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. I may have the gift of inspired preaching. I may have all knowledge and understand all secrets. I may have all the faith needed to move mountains, but if I have no love, I am nothing. I may give away everything I have and even give my body to be burned, but if I have no love, it does me no good. You know, there are more than three loves, that's for sure. But these three loves, I think, are the foundation for all the other loves that exist in the world today. God loves me. When I recognize and understand that, I'm moved to love him back. And as a result of that relationship, my love spills out to the people around me that are in my sphere, in my realm, people that I associate with, come in contact with. I need to recognize that God loves me and he wants me to find my delight in him, delight myself in his love. The love be reciprocal. God's loved me. I love you. Not because I have to. I'm moved to love you and I can't help it. The song goes, they'll know that we're Christians by our love. In John chapter 13, Jesus told the disciples, he said, I now give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you're my disciples. And 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, which you read earlier, beloved, love one another, for love is of God. He that knoweth God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And I think that when we understand that, our lives can be richer. My appeal to you today is to find that love with God to begin with if you haven't. And if you have, deepen it, richen it, make it more thorough than it's been before. That's my appeal to you today. We have a closing song. It's not in your bulletins. It's the love of God is greater far. And it's, I put it on the screen for you to read, and these pictures are taken from some of our Sabbath hikes, so the background pictures, if you wonder where they are, that's where they're from. It's going to be hard for you. Would you stand, please?
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall. when men who's here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above could drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Father, we want to thank you so much this morning for the love that you first give to us. It becomes a seed and grows in us and spills out to others. We know that this will be a subject of our contemplation and study throughout eternity, the love you have for us. But let not that be a hindrance to us finding a deeper, closer walk and a richer love with you here and now in preparation for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.